So the reading is from Acts chapter 20, and it's on page 1119. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, imagine this. We head on to Bereans after a great sermon, and Martin's flat is packed. And Martin is talking about God's word, and he's excited, and he's thrilled, and we're all thrilled, and everyone's listening. But the flat is really packed, and it's really hot. And the windows are open, and our dear brother, Rob, is sitting at one of the windows, and falls asleep, and takes a bad fall, all 5 floors down, and he's dead. Dead as a doornail. So we freak out. This is understandable. And we rush down to go see him. And wondering what to do and when to call the police, when Martin calmly walks up to him, gently cradles him in his arms, and says, "Don't worry, he'll live." And then what do? We head back upstairs to talk more about God's word. How would we feel? What would that say about Martin? What would it say about our lives as Christians? What would it say about God and God's kingdom? And we'll come back to these questions, or I'd ask you to think about these questions as we turn to our sermon. In this series, we've been taking a look at the book of Acts, and tonight we're looking at chapter 20. And in the book of Acts, we see how the resurrected Christ builds his kingdom on earth through the hands and in the hearts of his servants. And tonight we'll see God's kingdom in action on earth, complete with a major miracle. We'll also be looking at one very prominent servant in God's kingdom, the Apostle Paul. And as we think about these things, I invite you to consider what we should expect as servants of God, living in the very same kingdom. My hope is that we'll be encouraged and comforted by the events of this passage, just like the Christians in Troas were, and maybe even a little bit challenged. So again, we've seen in Acts how it's Jesus on earth who's building up his kingdom. And we've seen the joy that his people have in the gospel and the great things that happen along the way. But we've also seen the hatred that the unbelieving world has for the truth. And so for the Christians in our passage, there is passion involved in growing the kingdom. There's strategy and urgency and uncertainty and even some fear. And they were certainly only able to live out their lives as Christians by the power of the Spirit and the faith that God was with them, just like we do. It's a good thing for us to be thinking about as we discuss our passage that God's kingdom is reigning in our lives too. As Christians, God hears every one of our prayers. And we are indwelt by the same Spirit of the same Lord who did these things in Acts. And here, in Leipzig, God's kingdom is also growing and triumphing over the darkness, even through what he accomplishes through us. And even if we don't see all the success stories firsthand, that's okay. Probably many of the Christians in Acts also had to believe in the success that God was working in their lives without seeing things themselves, and also had to trust in God's word and in the testimony of others. These are all good things to keep in mind. And our passage is broken into two sections. The first section deals with the travels of Paul and his team, and the second section gives a picture of an early church service. Now, the book of Acts has a lot of rather complicated travel details as the apostles spread out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, then finally to Asia Minor and Greece, and the book ends with Paul's stay in Rome. And during all these travels, the apostles are constantly going out to find new churches, then doubling back because of danger, then going back to build up the churches they planted, and then going on to somewhere new, and so on. And this is where maps help. We're in Paul's third missionary journey now, which started way back in Acts in Antioch, number one there at the right. And he headed on over to Ephesus and had to stay there for 3 years. And while he's in Ephesus, he decides in the Spirit to go back through Macedonia, numbers 5, 7, 8, and Greece, number 6. And his big plan is to head to Jerusalem and to bring a collection for the poor brethren there, and then make his way on to Rome. This is all what God is showing him he wants him to do. So right now what we're looking at, Paul, there's just been a riot in Ephesus because of the spread of the gospel and Paul's work. And Paul is getting ready to leave and to head on up from number 4, up down through 5, then down by ship through 6, back up through 7 and 8, and on to 9. So that's going to be what we're looking at for today. Paul had earlier founded the churches in Macedonia, like the church of the Philippians in Philippi. And now he goes back to see how these churches are doing and to build them up in the word. And the word Luke uses for this is encourage. And as we see it in verse 1, where Paul gathers to encourage the disciples before leaving Ephesus, we see it again in verse 3, where he gives the Macedonian Christians much encouragement. So this wouldn't have only been, hey, you guys are fantastic Christians, keep up the good work. But it also would have been exhortation to continue in the faith, words of comfort for those who were rightly afraid, and things like this. He also would have been careful to make sure that the Christians there were sound in their doctrine and that fellowship was good. And here we see Paul not only as a church planter, but also as someone who is passionately devoted to the health of his churches and to Christian discipleship. Paul truly lived for Jesus Christ and the gospel of his death and resurrection. Even in this passage, we see that he is constantly on the move, really driven by God's Spirit to spread the word. Verse 3 tells us of a plot against him by his own people. And so the kingdom on earth is definitely a kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth is definitely a kingdom under fire. And Paul, as a chosen and special instrument of God's grace, with a special job, catches a lot of heat himself. And we see throughout the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, it is God acting through him. So this isn't really Paul's own determination in the first place. It's mostly God. But we can ask ourselves, do I share in any of Paul's single-mindedness for the kingdom? Do I live to help build that kingdom, or do I expect him to build mine? And there are some simple things we can do to move in this direction. It's not easy. I think even Paul probably took years to learn this. But we could take a course on evangelism and then try out what we've learned. We could hand out pamphlets on the street. I know in Germany that's rough, but it can be done. And we could go out of our way to befriend someone who we'd like to share Jesus with, or make peace with that person whose relationship with us is broken. Even setting aside concrete prayer times to pray for others, say 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening, would help. And of course, we can turn to the Bible to see how Jesus expects us to view life on earth and how his servants like Paul viewed it. Now, none of this should be taken legalistically. I'm also guilty of not doing most of these things that I've just mentioned. We're not doing them all the time. But these are all specific ways that we can learn to think with and act with a purpose like Paul's. But even with everything else he had going for him, Paul was also a team player and got a lot of help from his brothers and sisters in the faith. Verse 4 mentions 7 people by name who accompanied Paul on this journey. And we can see these names in Paul's letters, most of these names in Paul's other letters. And these probably would have been representatives from their churches who were bringing their collection to Rome, to Jerusalem. And also the passage here goes from the third to the first person, goes from he to we. And so it's probably there at Philippi that Luke himself joined Paul's team. And at any rate, the disciples head out in 2 groups towards Troas after the days of unleavened bread. This Jewish feast was just after Passover in the middle of April. And so what this probably means, though we're not sure, is that Paul probably celebrated Easter with his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And this is where we come to the next section in our passage. And it's good now to think back about some of the questions that we raised with our example about Bereans. Here's verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. The first day of the week would have been either Saturday night heading into Sunday, or it would have been Sunday night itself. We're not sure exactly what Luke meant. These services were like family gatherings and had sermons and songs and discussions, as well as a feast and communion, like we're celebrating tonight. And Paul is talking and talking and talking. He prolongs his speech until midnight. He would have wanted to give the Christians in Troas all the encouragement and sound teaching they would have needed, because he knows he is leaving the area and is unlikely ever to come back. And in a way, this is like a farewell speech that he's giving, as he may never see these friends again. And even his time of founding new churches is coming to a close. And we'll see in a couple of verses how God grants his approval to this leg of Paul's life and his validation of his message. Here's verses 8 and 9. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. There, in the middle of their Christian gathering, tragedy strikes. Now, the words young man would have referred to someone really young, between 8 and 14, and he's fallen from the third floor. Luke's writing makes it clear that he really was dead. He didn't just look dead, and Luke was a doctor, so he would have known for sure. He would have known dead when he saw it. So here is a world where God is going into overdrive to validate the message of the apostles. And now this happens while Paul is preaching. And at best, this would have made the Christians angry with God or disappointed or shocked. And at worst, they would have thought that God might even have been against Paul's message. Was it a curse? Was the whole gospel just a sham? But God isn't finished yet. And here's what happens next. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Using Paul, God resurrects this boy from the dead. And it's clear from the language that this is not a case of Paul seeing that Eutychus is really still alive, but he says this after he resurrects the boy. And in a way, it's really justified for us to ask why we aren't out doing these kind of things on a regular basis. Doesn't even Jesus say in John 14 that we'll do greater works than he did because he went to be with the Father? And as Christians, we can and always should expect miracles to be part of our lives. But there is, though, a sense in which the apostles had some special graces from God to help the gospel spread. Acts 19 says that God was doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. And extraordinary miracles is a little bit doppelt-gemoppelt here, and I think it's on purpose. And so we shouldn't be too don't be too disappointed if your handkerchief doesn't heal the sick. That's okay. But on the other hand, these kind of things do happen in the Christian life, in our Christian lives, in the world today. So it's also not something we want to completely rule out either. But here it is, clear as day. God shows through this miracle that the gospel does indeed have power and is all about bringing the dead to life. And at this point, we might have expected Paul to sign autographs, or maybe the meeting breaks up because everyone's too shocked. But here's what happens next in verses 11 and 12. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. They went back to talking about God. They even break bread. Wow. But I think before we think of these as some sort of super Christians, let's be fair to them. Almost certainly many of them were afraid. They would have heard about or seen the persecutions that were going on, and they would have known it could strike them at any time. Some probably just went along to be with their friends. A few probably didn't even believe yet. And there was probably at least one person there with a sick relative, at least one person grieving a lost loved one, at least one person who had just lost their source of income. And there were certainly a good number of them whose real worries and concerns about this life clouded the glory of what Paul had been saying up to now. And then they see this miracle, and they stay on until daylight. We never know if any of us will ever witness someone physically being raised from the dead by God's hand. Chances are, probably not. But there you have it. One big story of one big miracle in the middle of all of the little and medium-sized and huge miracles that make up our lives with God. If you don't know Jesus yet, but if you're thinking about these miracles you read about in the Bible, or the ones your Christian friends tell you about, Jesus stands at the door of your life and knocks. And he offers the one miracle that beats all the rest, hands down. He offers to give you himself, the life of God, in your spirit forever, if you accept him by faith. And if you do, a life of miracles now and stretching for all eternity is guaranteed. Now for the Christians here, I think we can also go away like our brothers and sisters at Troas who took the boy away alive and were very comforted. We still have our lives to lead on earth and all of our concerns, and they won't go away. We still deal with personal trials and even opposition from this dark world. And we're still all going to take a tumble out our own window one day, and there won't be a Paul to bring us back upstairs. But we do have a God who is for us, who is all for us, who is forever for us, no matter who we are, what we've done, or what we're facing. We can know that he is just as for us as he was for Eutychus that day, or for Paul, or for Peter, or any other of Christ's people. He is just as for us as he is for Jesus Christ, who died for us. And when we do leave this world with its trials and joys, with Bereans, we will see face to face how really for us God is and enjoy that forever. So, brothers and sisters, after the service, go on your way and be comforted. Remember whose you are and whose kingdom you belong to. And because we are God's, we can put aside all else so that God's kingdom will reign in our lives and grow and triumph. We can preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and be careful to share it with as many people as we can. Because when this world passes away into night, only God's kingdom and people will be left standing. And we can always trust, we can be certain, that God will be working miracles through us too. To Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen.